Last Sunday morning, I covered something for a few minutes, and I feel like I started something that needed to be a little more added to it. So we're going to do that this morning. And this is a result of just feeling like it was incomplete. Plus, a couple things happened this week, including a conversation with Frank about this. And a couple other things on top of that that spurred me on to do this lesson. So here's what we are going to tackle this morning. You can turn to Mark chapter 16, by the way. Mark 16. Question we're going to do our best to answer with the Scriptures. Okay, here's our question. Are signs, wonders, and miracles for today? Thoughts before we jump into this? Okay, yeah, that's good. That's a good verse. Kind of goes along with this, yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay, are you familiar with the charismatic movement? Usually it's Pentecostals, Assembly of God. A lot of non-denominational churches are into the signs, wonders, miracles sort of stuff. Before I jump into this, have any of you had God answer a prayer that to you it was a miraculous answer? Anybody been there? Oh, yeah. Okay. So God is still in the business of working miracles. In fact, if you're saved, guess what that took? You were born again of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's a miraculous thing. So I don't want to start off here and tell you that God does not do things such as signs, wonders, and miracles, but I do want to clarify from the Bible what you can and can trust as being genuine from God today and what is counterfeit and not from God today. So I'll kind of tell you a story to start off here. There's a fella that I knew of in Tennessee when I was there, and this goes back 20 years ago. Guy was around my age, maybe a little younger than me, a couple years younger than me. A fellow named Greg Locke, L-O-C-K-E. Anybody ever hear of him? You heard him, Miss Katie? Have you heard the latest on this fella? What's that? Yeah, so back 20 years ago, he was a traveling evangelist, had an incredible testimony, was a rapper. And if you ever hear the guy talk, he talks way faster than I talk. And he apparently was on the rap scene and was this far away from getting a record put out and being possibly really famous. And right before all this actually happened, he got saved. And his testimony is genuine. I believe he really did get saved. And it's just incredible. Is that a revival service? He said the first night he was there, he just blew it off like, oh, this is a bunch of nonsense. And he went back the next night and he got saved. Incredible testimony. And God just really started to transform him. And he became a powerful Bible preacher and evangelist. He would come to the school that I taught at, and I just loved when he came because you knew you were going to get something really good from the Scriptures, and he believed what he was preaching, and I always learned something, too. He's one of those evangelists that was fire and brimstone, but also was a very good teacher, so I always learned a lot, too. And I was very impressed with this fella, and there was even talk, being in the circles that I was running in at the time, there was even talk that this guy might be, down the road, the next editor of the Sword of the Lord. Like, this guy was very prominent in independent Baptist circles. So anyway, 2011, he started a church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, right outside Nashville. It's called Global Vision Baptist Church. Seemed to be pretty solid. Well, here's the next step. He changed the name of the church. And which word out of the name did he drop? Help me out here. Global Vision Baptist Church. Which did he drop? And he changed it to Bible, Global Vision Bible Church. Okay, fine, although maybe one day we'll do a message on your Baptist heritage is quite an important and worthwhile heritage to be in a church that is a Baptist church, truly a Baptist church. Anyway, so he changes the name. Well, then other things began to change. And the music changed, because you know how that goes. And then it got real weird. I think about the last year, it got really, really weird. And he is now into what is called deliverance ministry. Are y'all familiar with deliverance ministry? So, deliverance is in the Bible. Jesus Christ is into delivering people from the bondage of sin. Amen to that, right? Well, when you hear those buzzwords, deliverance ministry, or he likes to use the word mass deliverance, which I think I would use the word mass. I would not use the word mass in connected with anything, knowing it's Catholic connections, but it's not Catholic. But he says mass deliverance. And what this is it's a big service where people come in and hands are laid on them and devils are cast out of them. Okay, so did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Did he? He absolutely did. Did the apostles do that? They absolutely did. Are people possessed with devils today in our world? Absolutely. I'm not going to get into the whole business about whether Christians can be possessed. I just know that we can most certainly be influenced, right? The influence can definitely be there, so I'm not going to get into all that. But he's into this now. So with that in mind, I want to read, and then I'll come back to the Greg Locke story, and then I'll tell you where we're going to go here. So go down to Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Now, who are the 11 that he's talking about here? That'd be the 12 disciples minus who? Judas. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And then verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now watch verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, I'm going to stop just for a moment. Look at 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. And then there's five things. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. Take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right, so I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. I have not done any of the five. So what are you doing at church today listening to me? Can I be trusted? It's something to think about. Because here's this movement going on today in the charismatic churches, and unfortunately now with Greg Locke, although his is unique, he just takes the first one. In my name shall they cast out devils. My guess with him is that what will follow, see what you think, Miss Katie, I'm guessing that sooner or later the tongues will appear in his ministry, and then the other stuff will probably show up. Right now he's just on the first one. But how do you know that I can be trusted in what I'm saying to you since it says these signs shall follow them that believe? I believe on Jesus Christ. I believe him. I believe that he paid for my sins. I trusted him as my Savior. I think that's probably the case with you. So why should I even trust you if you can't do these things either? These signs shall follow them that believe. Isn't this a mark of who we follow that we should be able to do these things? Isn't it? I want you to think about this, because these guys will quote that verse and they'll say, this is proof that we are truly of God, of Jesus Christ. And they say, look what's happening. All these people are being delivered. They're having the demons cast out of them. Okay, so I purposely, to start off, did not read verse 19 and 20. Be very careful in taking verses out of context. And when you take verses out of context, one thing that people fail to do is continue to read. If you continue to read, it clears up confusion resulting from what you don't read. So look at verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth. This is the verse you really got to watch. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Watch the next statement. And confirming the word with signs following. Okay, well, you want to pay close attention to that. Confirming the word with signs. Okay, so a couple key things here. Confirming the Word. I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again. At this point in history, you're looking at around 30 AD. Is the New Testament complete? Is any of the New Testament written at this time? Probably not. It's probably in the process. But the gospel accounts may have been pieced together somewhat at this time, but Paul has not been saved yet. None of the 13 books he wrote have been penned yet. And then John wrote the book of Revelation 90 AD, so you got a long ways before that's finished. So at this time, the way that people knew that a man spoke and he was speaking for God, he proved it with what? He proved it with signs. The signs were confirmation that he was truly an apostle, that he truly was sent from God. So with that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And this will kind of steer us for the rest of the study here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Do we look for them today? Should we at our church be seeing things that maybe we're not seeing? Is there a problem in our church because we're not seeing signs, wonders, and miracles like they did in the book of Acts? And a little advertisement for tonight. Tonight, with our Rightly Dividing series, we're not covering a dispensation. We're going to look at this transition period that takes place in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And that actually will go hand in hand with what you're hearing today. So if you're getting this and then you're here tonight, it'll hopefully everything will come together and clear some misconceptions up for you. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Don, would you read that for us nice and loud? 1:22. Okay, that verse tells you something very important. Signs are something that the Jew looks for. Signs are for, it says very clearly, the Jews require a sign. So signs are specifically for the Jew. When Jesus spoke to those 11 in Mark chapter 16, all 11 of those guys were Jewish apostles, correct? They went forth first to preach to what group of people? The Jews. The Lord Jesus himself said at one point, he said, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he actually, I'll show you in a minute, he actually performed miracles to convince, guess who? The Jews, that he actually was the Messiah that they've been looking for. He was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 they were looking for. The signs were given to prove that he was the real deal. Okay, so signs are connected with the Jew. Now, here's something you should know. Go over to Hebrews 2 real quick. Write this up here while you're turning. Hebrews chapter 2. Then we'll go back to the New Testament. When we talk about Jews, we're talking about Israelites. Same group of people, just different name. And another name would also be the Hebrews. So a Hebrew is a Jew, which is an Israelite. They're all the same. Just three different names to refer to someone who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. Y'all with me? That is a Jew. A Jew is something that is a result of your physical heritage, your genes, generations, genes. So look at Hebrews 2 and go to verse 3. Actually, go to verse 2. We'll go 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was, next word, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, so the Lord spoke, then the apostles spoke. Confirmed by the apostles. Watch the next verse. What the apostles said, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Notice the word confirmed. Hey, we saw that over in Mark 16. What they said was confirmed by the signs that they performed. So when these apostles go out in the book of Acts, under Jesus Christ's commission from Mark chapter 16, they would preach and they would perform miracles, and the Jew who was watching this would hear and see, and his reaction should be, this is truly a movement of God. And it was proved by these men spoke, but they had the signs to back up what they said. Are you with me? Make sense so far? So we're going to go to a whole bunch of other places here. So go to Exodus 4. Let's see where this whole thing starts in the Old Testament. Why is it that the Jews require a sign? Is that something that they just say, well, you have to prove it to us? Or is there some kind of history on this? Well, you can bet there's a history of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, has something to do with, from its very beginning, it has something to do with signs. So go to Exodus 4. And probably a familiar passage to you. This is Moses. And the Lord actually shows them something pretty miraculous here. So let's see what happens here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Okay, so Moses has a concern. He's thinking, okay, Lord, you're telling me what to say to these people. I'm going to go and say it, but they're not going to believe what I say. So, look what the Lord does. Next verse, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. What would you call that, Frank? Have you ever seen, Frank's dealt with snakes and alligators and other reptiles. Have you ever seen someone turn something else into a snake before? This is a miracle. A rod is thrown to the ground and it turns into a snake. That's what happened, right? This is a miracle. Look at verse 4. Let's see what happens. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And what did it become? A rod in his hand. Okay, so Frank says he's never seen a rod turn into a serpent. Ever seen a serpent turn into a rod? These are, without a doubt, these are miracles. Who's commanding Moses to do this? The Lord himself. Notice it's kind of neat. The Lord is behind this, but notice Moses is his agent to show him something miraculous. Moses is his agent. God's doing the work. Look at verse 5. This is a really important verse to mark. It says that they may, what's that next word? Believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So Moses has a concern. And the Lord actually seems to indicate that Moses' concern is legitimate. Moses says, Lord, I'm going to go and say all this, and they're not going to believe me. So the Lord says, I'll tell you what to do. You give them a sign to prove that you are truly sent by me and that what I'm telling you, what you're telling them is what I told you. The Lord's saying that. Okay, so watch. You've got to keep going here. It gets even better. Verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Okay? So the rod turns into a serpent, the hand becomes leprous, then it goes back to being normal again. What do you call that? You're talking about the supernatural here. This is a miraculous thing. Let's make sure we clear this up. Who's performing the miraculous here? It's not Moses. Moses is just the agent doing what God said. He puts his hand here and takes it out. God is doing the work. And make sure you get this part. God is the one who performs signs, wonders, and miracles. You can't deny here Moses. You can't deny in the book of Acts the apostles were God's agents in actually doing some things. But who does the work, folks? Let's not get this wrong. Who does the work of signs, wonders, and miracles? This is God who does that. Y'all with me? And I need to emphasize that because my I don't want to say my buddy, but my acquaintance, Greg Locke, he sure seems to love the attention coming his way because of this. Who should be getting the glory whenever the miraculous is performed? Help me out here. The Lord should. But now this fella has got people flocking from all over to come to his church. To his church. Can't do it at their church. Got to go to his church in order to be delivered. As if he has this special power. And it's only there. It's not necessarily everywhere else. I don't want to misstate something. He would tell you it's not just there. But it sure is interesting that people are flocking from all over to come to that particular place. So, kind of neat, kind of interesting how this is all working. With the Asbury thing, everybody was flocking to one place because it seemed to be that was the only place where God would do something. Folks, can God do something here? Can God do something in Oak Hill? Mims? Can God do something in Mims? Can any good thing come out of Mims? Of course. Of course. God is not limited by time or space or any of that. So just keep that in mind. And I say that about Greg Locke. It saddens me that I've been able to watch this for 20 years now. A guy that God used greatly in preaching and teaching has now got into this nonsense. And I'm going to tell you what I think is happening. And I want to use the scriptures to do that. I want to just tell you. So I'll get to that here in a minute. Let's go over to... Let's keep going here, actually. Keep going. Verse 8. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, nor hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So what I underline in my Bible in verse 9, I underline the word signs, and I also underline the word voice, because what Moses said was to be backed up by him performing the signs that God allowed him to perform, proving that Moses was truly a man that was sent from God. Again, the Jews require a sign. Now, if you go on here, later in that same chapter, go down to verse 4:29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. So words spoken, signs performed. Look at the result in verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. It took the words and the signs to convince them, hey, God is about to deliver us. In fact, if you go back to the early part of Exodus, these children of Israel are praying. What are they praying for specifically? They're in bondage. So what are they praying for? Lord, deliver us from bondage. So Moses shows up, Moses and Aaron here. They speak these words, they perform these signs, and the people say, it's going to happen! And it was proved to them that Moses and Aaron were sent from God by what they said, going hand in hand with the signs that they performed, with the serpent and with the leper's hand. Does that make sense? So you see here, the nation of Israel gets its start. And you understand here they're not in their land yet. They're on their way to their land here in a bit. But they get their start with signs, wonders, and miracles, and they believe because signs, wonders, and miracles are performed. And this actually makes its way through the Old Testament. So go over to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. Oh, I'm sorry, Numbers. Numbers, right before Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 13, that's the chapter where the 12 spies are sent out to check out the promised land. And you know that 10 come back and they say, oh, we can't make it, we can't go. And then Joshua and Caleb are two of the 12. They come back and they say, we can go. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will give us this land. Well, this is the following chapter. And when Moses actually tries to get the people to listen to Caleb and Joshua, they don't want to hear it. And look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Isn't that something? They wanted to kill the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, because they didn't believe them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? The Lord is trying to remind them, hey, why won't you believe these two fellas? They actually are telling you the truth that you can have the land if you just go in there and trust God to conquer the land. Why won't you believe them? I've given you, the Lord's saying, I've given you all the signs. You should believe what these guys are saying. So, obviously, you know what happened. They didn't believe, and they end up paying a great price for that. But notice there in that verse, I underlined two words in verse 11. Believe and signs. Because for a Jew, what does it take for a Jew to be convinced that a man is sent from God in the Old Testament? They are able to perform the signs. You look at some of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha. They were miracle-working prophets, weren't they? And again, God did the miracles, but He used them in order to perform the miracles. So all these prophets sent specifically, first and foremost, to Israel to show them that they were being sent by God. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. We would spend a little more time in the Old if we had it, but let's go to the New Testament. I want to make sure we get through some things here. Go to John chapter 2. John 2, and the Lord says something really interesting pertaining to signs here. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry first and foremost was to the nation of Israel. That's not to say He didn't care about the Gentiles, but first and foremost, it was the Israelites. You actually watch, if you read through the Gospels, some Gentiles along the way get in on the blessings because they just keep seeking after the Lord. And they say, Lord, we want in on this. But first and foremost, it's the Jew that the Lord goes to. So look at verse 13. John 2:13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not My Father's house and house of merchandise. Okay, so cleansing of the temple. You're probably familiar with that, right? Well, look what happens right after this. Verse 17, and His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten thee up. Now, verse 18, look who shows up. Right after He cleansed the temple, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? Folks, who requires a sign? The Jews. So they have just watched Him cleanse the temple, and they're thinking, this is highly unusual. Who is this fellow? Does he have a sign to prove that he is actually sent from God? All right, look at verse 19. Let's see what the Lord tells them. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There's the sign that He's going to show them, but obviously they don't quite get it. Look at verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Verse 21, but He spake of the temple of His body. So they ask for a sign, and He says to them, I'm paraphrasing here, He says to them essentially, you destroy Me, I'll rise from the dead. That's pretty much what He's telling them, correct? He obviously uses the language of the temple. And isn't it interesting how the Lord uses the temple, referring to His body, but like someone who does not interpret the Bible correctly, what do they mistake it for? The actual building. So you've got to follow along the context and see what comes next in order to understand what the Lord was saying. The Jews missed out on this. But look at verse 22. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they, what's the next thing that says? Believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. That's a really important verse right there to clear up misconceptions about this topic. I'm going to read that last part again. It says, they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. They did not believe it until later on when what happened? What was the miracle He performed, folks? The resurrection. Would you say the resurrection was a sign that He gave to them? What did the Jews ask for originally in this passage? They said, what sign showest Thou? And the sign that He would give them was His resurrection. He gave them that sign so they would believe on Him. All right? Go to another passage. Go to John 6. It's a neat one here, again, with signs and the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Okay, by now you should understand, the Jews have good reason for asking for a sign. If they have a sign, a miraculous work, then they will believe the messenger. So it's so interesting how the Lord deals with these fellows. This is a longer passage, and I'll just read it and make a couple comments. You have to go back on your own and look at it some more. Look at verse 31. This is the Lord's answer. Not yet. This is them saying, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So here's the Lord's answer, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen Me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Okay, so the Lord goes on all this about the bread of life, and He says that in reference to them asking for a sign. And there's a couple things here. If you kind of dig into the passage, He had to come down from heaven. How did He come down from heaven? How did Jesus Christ come down from heaven? What had to happen for Him to come down from heaven? Go ahead. What's up? But Miss Katie's right on the path there. He had to be born of a virgin. So He doesn't mention that specifically, but He does say, "I came down from heaven." How'd you get here, Jesus? If they really dug into that, they would have to say, "Well, He was miraculously born." Okay, and then He mentions this thing about raising up, and what would we call that? Resurrection? Isn't that a miraculous thing for the dead to rise? Yeah? So in that passage there, you dig into it, and what you find out is He was trying to point to them where He came from, virgin birth, and what would ultimately happen, resurrection, the raising up. Both of these would be what, folks? Miraculous signs proving that He is sent by God. Okay, so with that in mind, go to John 20. Last thing here about the Lord, and then I want to get into why this probably is happening today on the crazy end of things. John 20, verse 30. If you study the book of John, verse 30 and 31 of John 20 are the purpose statements in John writing this book. This is why John wrote. Verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might," what's that word? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Notice the word signs in verse 30. Notice the word believe in verse 31. Are you seeing something in common here? We've seen this in a couple different passages here. The signs were given so that the Jew might believe. Well, I'm not a Jew, and I don't think any of you are. What about us? What do we go on? Well, we actually go on what you have written there in verse 30 and 31. God did not give us a sign like He gave the Jews right before their eyes. You know what He gave us instead? Here is the sign that He gave us. Do you know what you hold in your hands? A miraculous book. You look at the history of how we got the Bible, it's a miracle that we have a Bible today. Amen? And then you read in that verse the things that John wrote. He wrote them so that me and you would read them and believe that Jesus Christ actually did do all the things that he wrote about. And as a result of believing what we read, what do we get? What's it say? What do you get? When you believe on Jesus Christ, what do you get? Believing ye might have life through his name. So we don't specifically get the signs, wonders, and miracles right before our eyes. We get the signs, wonders, and miracles right on the pages. And it all goes back to, I know you hear this a million times here at our church, but it all goes back to, are you going to believe what God said or not? Isn't that the bottom line? And I believe that God preserved this book. I believe that all the things that John wrote about Jesus Christ are 100% true. And that's proof enough to me that Jesus Christ can save my soul. Is that proof enough to you? Amen? So, let's wrap this thing up with some of the nonsense happening in the name of Jesus Christ today. So, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians 12. And I think we have just enough time to hopefully clear up some of the nonsense. So, in Jesus' day, and in the book of Acts, you cannot deny, folks, God used signs, wonders, and miracles. There's no denying that. You understand, hopefully you understand, the purpose of that, though, was twofold. Number one, to convince the Jew that a man was truly sent from God. Number two, you did not have the completed New Testament yet, so when a man spoke, it was backed up that he was from God by the signs and wonders. Here you understand where we are today. We do have a completed New Testament. So if that's the case, let's see what happens here in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, go down to verse 11. Who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, folks? It's the Apostle Paul. Is Paul an apostle? Yes. Now let me just cover this real quick, because it's a whole other lesson. But to be an apostle, what was the requirement of being an apostle? Had to have seen Jesus specifically. You had to see him resurrected. You had to see Jesus post-resurrection. Trick question, but not really. Paul, did he see Jesus post-resurrection? He sure did. Now, here's what people will argue. They will say, Jesus was here for 40 days, after the resurrection, and ascended to heaven. That's true. You get that from the book of Acts. True statement. And they'll say, Jesus did not appear to Paul until after that. Another true statement. So, did Jesus Christ appear to Paul on the road to Emmaus? According to Acts chapter 9, yes, that's exactly what happened. And it was truly Jesus Christ. It didn't matter that he'd already ascended. He also had already resurrected. So he did see Jesus Christ resurrected. All right? No problem there. Look at verse 11. Paul writing here, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So he's referring to himself here. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. Okay, so what he's saying here is, you saw me perform signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul's saying that to these people in Corinth. He's reminding them that he can be truly trusted as an apostle because what does he have so that they will believe, folks? He has the signs, and you understand the early church, predominantly, what kind of people is the early church made up of? Jews. Okay? Now, here's what people will call me and you today, and this is what Greg Locke will tell you he is no longer. I'm not a real fan of this word, but I understand why they use it. I got to make sure I spell this right. I think that's right. A cessationist. You ever hear that, Brother Don? Cessationist. Okay, so that's a big word, but it's a really easy word. The word cease. As in to stop. Cease. Cessationist. So Greg Locke will say, I used to be a cessationist. And what that means is there was a time where he believed that the signs, wonders, and miracles sort of, for lack of a better term, died out in the way that they occur in the book of Acts with men actually performing signs, wonders, and miracles. And actually, there's something to this because you find out that there's a place where Paul actually needs a doctor. And you find where Paul actually tells Timothy, hey, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Wait a minute, didn't Paul have the power to heal Timothy of his infirmity? So it sure appears that there is a time where these things cease. Here's why I would say they cease. What happened to all 12 apostles? Well, 11 apostles, and they added another. What happened to all those fellows? Didn't they die? Are they still alive? They all died. And I know that you have some other men that perform miracles in the book of Acts besides them, but they're all dead. And another thing, the New Testament is complete. And it took some time for that to happen in that first century, and actually probably a little after that. But you understand, we have a completed Bible, so there's not a need for a person to perform a sign, a wonder, a miracle to confirm the word. The fact that you have a book that has been preserved by God is confirmation that we have something special here, something sent from God. Okay, so they'll say, the signs no longer exist. Now, I actually would disagree. I believe that God can still heal. Do you? I believe that there are miraculous things that can happen to people that is 100% God and nothing to do with any of us. Would you agree with that? Amen? If you prayed and had miraculous answers to your prayer, God still is in this business. He just doesn't do it like he did in the book of Acts, where you have these men who go around doing this and they're proving that they are sent from God. There's no need for that anymore. So here is the danger in saying these are things that are still around and God uses men to perform them. Here's the danger in that. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11. Just back up a chapter. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13. And this is Paul talking about his day, so you can certainly understand that if it was his day, it's most likely our day as well. Look at verse 13. For such are false, what? Apostles. False apostles. Notice what else they're called. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the, what's that called right there? What's it say? Apostles of Christ. All right, now here's what's interesting. You look at the charismatic movement today, the Pentecostal Church of God, Assembly of God. Guess what they call some of the leaders in those churches? Guess what they call them? They don't call them preacher, pastor. They don't even call them bishop. It would be okay if they used bishop. That's actually a Bible term. You know what they call them? Apostles. So a good question to ask an apostle, if you ever come across an apostle, would say, can you tell me the story about when you saw Jesus Christ resurrected? Now, you will probably get a very interesting response. Some of them will actually say that he appeared to them, just like he appeared to Paul. Weird stuff going on there. Now, let's keep going. Look at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, so there's a ministry going on here, and it's not of God. Who is the ministry from? It's from Satan. And what is involved in this ministry? Signs, wonders, miracles. Okay, let's go a little further on this. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. I think we got just enough time here for this one. Let's try to squeeze one more, but we'll at least get this one. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and this is about the Antichrist. You know, this chapter covers some things about the man of sin to come. Look at verse 8. Second Thessalonians. I guess I better get in the right passage here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. It says there, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now watch verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Whose ministry is this? This is the ministry of the Antichrist that is directly connected with the ministry of Satan himself. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what? There are people that will believe these false signs, wonders, and miracles, and in doing so, they are believing not the Word of God, they're believing a lie. Very interesting. Last one here. Go to Revelation 13. Last passage here. Revelation 13. So what I'm telling you is, there in the tribulation, the devil himself will use, guess what? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Guess who the Lord begins to work with, who He hasn't worked with for some time specifically. Guess who the Lord's attention goes to in tribulation, folks? The Jew. The Jew requires a what? Can you imagine what a difficult time for the Jew, deciphering who sent from God and who is of the devil in the tribulation? Because there's also going to be two witnesses that perform miracles that are sent from God, Revelation 11. But last place here, Revelation 13. If you look here, it says, Revelation 13:11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13. And doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And what's that next word? Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And then he goes on to say that those miracles get them to worship the image of the beast. Isn't that something? So who has a signs, wonders, and miracles ministry in the tribulation, folks? The devil. And he uses the beast and the false prophet to carry it out. I say all this because I believe right now we're on the cusp of lots of prophecy being fulfilled, which means the trumpet could sound any moment. And then what follows a rapture? The Great Tribulation, when, oh man, I would not want to be here on earth. The confusion that will abound. People are confused today, aren't they? Can you imagine a millionfold confusion with trying to decipher who's sent from God and who's not during the tribulation? Be quite a time for the Jew particularly. So I hope that'll help you out a little bit. And maybe we'll have a part two where there's a little bit more we can cover on that. Lord, thank you for your words. And I just ask that our time today spent worshiping you, praising you, and looking into your word would be time well spent that would edify and be used for your glory above all. And we ask that you would just take control of each one of us here today and our service, that you might receive the honor and the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.